know if you've heard stories before of people who have come from fighting in the wars and the battles. And I've often watched movies and documentaries of people in World War II that spent many, many years fighting overseas on behalf of the people that they loved, laying down their lives, some of them. But when they come back, those that survived, sometimes they're injured, sometimes they have post-traumatic stress syndrome and they struggle with life. But often the people that come, they have the same kind of question. Okay, so like, what do I do with my life now? I've spent all these years training for service. I've spent all these years doing the good fight, and now that I've come back, my whole world shifted because I don't have the sergeant telling me to get up anymore every day. I don't have the drills to do. I don't have the enemy that I knew was out there to fight, right? And all of a sudden, I just have all this time. What do I do with that? My whole world shifted. Everything I once knew is different, and I'm free to do whatever. And sometimes the freedom almost creates this bondage because it's like, I just want people to tell me what to do, right? Like if somebody could just tell me what to do, I would know what to do. But I have so much freedom that I'm paralyzed with fear because like, what if I make the wrong choice? And what if I do the wrong thing and end up the wrong way? And a lot of these guys, they have struggles kind of getting going and getting back acclimated in society because everything they knew, they were so used to having someone give them a law to follow every day, right? And then it's gone. So what do you do? And so last week, some of you might have left our message feeling the same way, okay? And last week we talked about the tithes and the offerings, and I left you with the cliffhanger of biblically, it seems to be that the New Testament authors no longer advocate the tithe, the 10% giving of your financial gifts, the 10% law that was commanded back in the Old Testament. They no longer talk about it anymore. And this whole dichotomy of the law that you give in that way has changed now to offering, free will giving of your own accord on what you decide in your heart to give cheerfully. But these guys that went off to World War II, they often, if they get their therapy and they get right and they get acclimated, they discover they have the same objectives in life. It's the same. They're still bad guys to fight. Sometimes it's the guy trying to date their daughter, you know? Sometimes it's their bosses. Sometimes it's people doing evil in society. They still have bad guys to fight. They still have people to provide for. They still have people to lay down their life for. Now they just get the freedom to choose how to do that, right? And how to pursue that. And we're the same way. Under the new covenant, we have the same objectives as they had in the Old Testament. There's still the same things to pay for. There's still often many of the same things. There's still the same ideas that God wants us to pursue with our life. Now, though, we get the freedom to choose how to do those things in Christ. And it's a pretty cool thing, okay? So we learned last week the tithe of 10% to the government and the 10% to the festivals of celebrations that the Israelites would do, and the 10% every third year to the poor. A lot of those mandates have gone away because there's no longer a God-ordained Israelite government in effect. There's now an evil empire that's ruling over them, that's overtaxing them, and a lot like Robin Hood, if you watch the movie, you know, like the king's getting rich and all the people are getting poor. A lot of that's happening in the early century church. And so there's freedom now that the apostles are given to say, hey, you guys, there's other circumstances. We don't have these things to pay for like we used to. Still pay your taxes, which was part of the tithe, but also you've got to give in other ways, okay? So there's no longer this standard by which the New Testament giving is judged. The tithe is no longer that standard. The New Testament authors don't carry on these commands. Okay? So what now? What do we do? What do you do? And so a lot of you left week. I talked to one guy at the end of last week's message, and he's like, yeah, gotcha, heard it. never going to tithe again. So, cool. Yeah. No more giving, man. I can just do whatever I want, you know? And that's not what I wanted you to leave with, but he was joking. And I hope you were joking if you thought that. So we'll continue on today. Our message is entitled Practicing Stewardship Through Tithes and Offerings. And it's just a part two of what we continued last week. We're going to be all over the place in scripture. Okay, but today I want to talk about the new dichotomy of giving through offerings, okay? And we are called as faithful stewards entrusted by God. Remember the premises that we've already established in the preceding weeks. We know that God's the owner of everything. He owns everything. Everything's his. The earth is his footstool. We're all created as image bearers to follow him and to be like him and to glorify him and to emulate him all over the world. That was what we were created for. That's our purpose, okay? And we understand that as Christians, we've come under the one true God, that we're his servants, and that he's entrusted us as stewards of everything that's already his. Okay, so he gives us the strength to make the wealth. He gives us the power to do it so that we can, in our own pride, say, well, we did it. Look at what we did. Look at what we accomplished. We were the ones that did the hard work. God says, I've orchestrated every moment of your life so that you have the talents and the good looks and the personality and all of the things that's led to you acquiring wealth. I've orchestrated all of us to be part of the top percentile in all of the world. We're the richest people, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. We're the richest people in the world living in America. By far, our impoverished people in America are richer than a lot of people all over the world. God's ordained for us to live in a country like this, to be able to acquire wealth, and it's his wealth that he distributes as he pleases. He raises up the leaders, he raises up the rulers, he raises up the top CEOs, and he gives them this trial of money to see what they're gonna do with it and see what they're gonna put their faith in, whether they're gonna put their faith in their things and stuff or whether they're gonna put their faith in him, right? And he orchestrates it all. And so he's the ruler, he's the owner, and he's called us as people of God to be the stewards, the people, the key leaders, and people that are entrusted, managers. He talks about that. We're the managers of his stuff. He gives us very specific instructions about how to live out our life in a way that will bring him glory and invest in the kingdom of God. Okay? And the new dichotomy of the way we give to his kingdom is through this offering, this above and beyond of our own heart, free will giving. Okay, so point number one I want us to get today, as we get through, we're gonna have three. Through our offerings as faithful stewards, we display our commitment to obey God unconditionally. Okay, through our offerings as faithful stewards, we display our commitment to obey God unconditionally. It's one thing to say that we will follow and obey God unconditionally. It's another thing to display it. So we can say it all we want, but we need to display it. And especially with our money, because why? That's the one thing that's often actually more people's God than God himself is, right? And so we want to be different as Christians, and then God's called us to it. 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Okay? So 1 John says, you need to put your money where your mouth is, literally, right? Like you need to be what you're called to be. You don't need to talk about it and feel really bad about not doing it. You need to be people that live out what really matters to you on the outside. Martin Luther did a quote about our finances when he said this. There are three conversions. The conversion of the heart, the mind, and the purse. That's what he says, the purse. You get it? Purse, like that would be the modern day equivalent of your wallet, or for your ladies, your billfold, or whatever you guys call it right now. It's like Three conversions. Heart. Okay, so God has to give us a new desire from him, and he orchestrates that so that we have a change in heart, and God renews us through his spirit, and through that we can understand and have a new mind, a conversion of the mind, which comes through the word of God. Okay, and then Martin Luther says, how you really know those two things have happened is if the purse follows. Like the thing that's most important to everybody, their finances, the thing that they rely on and are committed to getting and attaining their whole life. If that follows, then you know. And it's an interesting way to put it. In other words, you know that a person is truly willing to follow Jesus by whether or not they obey him by giving their money to God and others. Okay? We see examples of that all throughout Scripture. The rich young ruler showed he was not committed to obeying God no matter the cost when he didn't sell all his possessions and follow Jesus, right? So he just gave him a clear, like, hey, you're counting on this. We don't need that stuff. You think we need that stuff. We don't need that stuff. Go sell it. Give it away. Rely on me. See how I'm going to come through. Walk in faith. And he's like, the cost is too great. I'm out. He showed that he wasn't committed, right? Zacchaeus, we've talked about him. I love talking about that wee little man. I love it. I love singing the song. We got to sing it with my kids this week. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, showed his commitment to following Jesus by offering half of his belongings to the poor and paying back four times as much to anyone he had cheated, because he was a tax collector who was overcharging, putting major pressure on the people of God, getting rich off the government and this loophole that he had the muscle of the government behind him. And he could just charge whatever he wanted, or people would get thrown in jail. When his heart changed, it wasn't just a, hey, I'm going to stop doing that. It was a total repentance. It was, I'm going to go and make everything right with the people I've robbed. And not only that, I'm going to give above and beyond just doing that. He said, I'm going to go four times the amount that I've taken from others. I'm going to give it back. Right? Heart change, conversion, right? You saw it in his deeds. It wasn't just something that he said, yeah, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to work my way up to not cheating people for the rest of my life. I'm going to get better little by little by little by little. It wasn't that. It was huge steps immediately, like mind change, heart change, purse followed, right? It's very clear in the Bible. You will know that true conversion has happened in the heart and mind when you see their actions follow, especially with something as important to people as our finances, right? That has to follow. That makes sense. You can't love the Lord your God with all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your heart and all of your strength, right? You can't love him with all those things if you're holding some of that back, okay? It's very clear. John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Okay? And there's many commands to give our money to God and others throughout all of Scripture. Okay? And I'm going to unapologetically read you what God's word says and tell myself and remind myself of these things, because we need it. This is God's grace to show us these things and to keep us on track, because he loves us. Malachi 3:7-10 says this. We heard this last week. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. All right, how? How, you ask? How are we to return? And then God answers. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. Mere mortal. He's like, remember who you are. You're mere mortals. I've created you. Will you rob from your creator? God says, yet you rob me. And you ask, how are we robbing you, God? And he says this, in tithes and offerings. In both. In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. You rob me, he says, of tithes and offerings. It's both. I want both. And you see that in the Old Testament. You see this command to give to the tithe and to give above and beyond. They gave in so many ways to meet the needs of others sacrificially. They gave of their time, they gave of their money. They gave to give to the temple and to lavish the temple, so much so that they had to say, hey, stop bringing all this gold and silver and things like that. We don't need that anymore. You've given too much. We talked about that last week, right? So it was an Old Testament command. Don't rob from God. Give. Give. He's freely given to you. Give back in the ways that he's commanded to you. But Jesus also commands. He says in Luke 6:38, give. Give. Like, number one, that's the command. Give. Give. But then there's a promise, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use it will be measured back to you, Jesus says. So he says, hey, first, number one, give. Emulate me. I'm a giver, right? I gave my life for you. I gave my place in heaven to come and dwell among you and take on human flesh so you could have hope and purpose. All right, be like me. Be like the master, right? Give, but then promise. Really cool. We're going to talk about this more in a minute. Promise. It will be given to you. You're going to be blessed. Good measure, shaken over, running out of your lap. You're not going to know what to do with it. Like, there's a promise in Christ. Give. Man, if that doesn't make you excited, that should make you like the most excited of doing anything for God. Because this is the only language he uses like this. To really give and then to know that the return is coming for sure. Wow. Pretty cool. He could just say, hey, give because I said so. He has total right and prerogative to do that, but he doesn't. He said, like, and I'm gonna bless you for it. Paul continues to give Jesus' mandate to give. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've directed the churches of Galatia, so also are you to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And so Paul was doing an offering with the churches that we're going to talk about the context of that in a little while. But he says, hey, on the first day, I've directed all the churches to do the same thing. Okay, and that's kind of the precedent for us as New Testament churches that have followed that pattern for 2,000 years to say, hey, on the first day of the week, that's what the first century church did. That's what Paul, the leader of those new Gentile churches, instructed them to do. That's what the other apostles did as well, as they were collecting for the missions that were going on for the churches all over Israel and all over the world. First day of the week, we're gonna come together, make sure you set aside, okay? I think there's a practical kind of approach to that. It's so much easier when you are paid to go ahead and give immediately, because then you'll feel less pressure to kind of spend it all before you can actually give it. And so it was a weekly thing. It was a practical thing for them to do that. But he says, as you prosper, give. So like it was the, as you make and accumulate, as God gives you the ability to keep on prospering, however much you prosper. So it wasn't a set amount for everyone. It wasn't an equal amount for everyone. It was just like, hey, like as you prosper, there's different individuals in this church and all over the world there are Christians that prosper differently. As you prosper, you give accordingly, okay? 1 Timothy 6:17-19 has a special charge to rich people. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So he commands the rich, don't be haughty, don't be puffed up, don't set your hopes on stuff. This is how you can do that. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of what is truly life. What he's saying is, hey, rich people, it's cool that you're rich. Just don't be puffed up, All right? All right, learn to trust not in the things. How can you do that? Be rich in good works. Like see your money as an avenue to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You have the ability to live out your faith and to really establish what you think is the firm foundation to build your life on. And how do you know? How do you know? You'll invest in what you think is the most secure investment, right? We're gonna talk about this in the coming weeks even more. But this is a little glimpse into it. Find your foundation, show what your true faith is in, and how you'll know is you'll give it to God's work in all these different ways, storing up treasures in the future foundation that you believe is most secure, right? That's what he says. It's a test of faith for us, right? So that's a command to the rich. And we've all learned earlier, we're all rich, right? Like we're the richest people in the world, like literally. So this applies to us. Sadly, so many people who claim to be Christians never tangibly experience the full conversion of the purse, right? And that's a constant thing I've seen over the course. It's something I struggle with most. I'm gonna tell you as a pastor even, is when it's uncertain how you're gonna make ends meet next year to be a church planter. There's a constant temptation to say, I just need to hold back because what if this happens in the future? And it's a constant thing I have to remind myself of all the time, okay? So many people make bad choices that lead to bad excuses for not giving. And as Martin Luther once said, how soon, not now, becomes never. Get it? How soon, not now, I'll wait, becomes never. Because you build your life around the never, and then it becomes what it is. It becomes your perpetuating cycle in life, okay? And they spend their life guilty of robbing God of his offerings owed to him, right? Can you imagine going into a store and your mom gives you money? She gives it to you. She says, I want you to buy the family food and the necessities. I want you to buy a gift card for one of our church family members in need that we found out about. And if you do a good job, you have some left, you can buy a toy for yourself as well. Can you imagine being a kid and being given all this money and saying, hey, do these things, right? I'm entrusting you. Maybe you're a teenager. Buy a toy, buy something you want, buy a video game, whatever you want. Now, what if you decided to spend a little bit on the family's needs, but not really enough, but a little bit to kind of touch on that? You know what? I don't really like that person we're trying to give to. I'm not going to buy that gift card for the church family member, like my mom said. And then I'm just going to go ahead and spend the vast majority of the money on the thing that I want, right? Well, like right now in your mind, you're like, ooh, that's like a recipe for big trouble, getting grounded, spanking, maybe going to jail, you know? I'm just kidding. Not that. That's not a faithful example of being a good steward of your mom's money, right? Like the owner entrusted you with it. And when you have to answer to your mom about how you spent her money, when you did it that way, would you be excited? I wouldn't be excited. I wouldn't be excited to have to answer about it. Probably avoid it. I'd avoid that convo at all costs, which is what happens with people all the time. They don't want to pray to God in the middle of, like Christians, we don't want to pray to God very often, talk to God. When we know we're in the middle of this disobedience when it comes to this key area, right? Because we know it needs to come up. We need to talk about it. And so often people spend their time just avoiding that conversation, right? And if your mom forced the conversation and says, son, daughter, you stole my money because you didn't use it the way I instructed you to, she'd be right, right? She's totally right. And that's the same as Christians. I'm not saying anybody in here, just Christians in general, and I have over the course of my Christian life, as we are with the Master. Often, he gives clear instructions in the Bible about using our money for our needs, to give to the kingdom of God and others. And lastly, really cool, he allows us to buy stuff and enjoy it, to use it ourselves, totally. But so often, we can be like the little kid and be like, man, I'm so happy I got this. All about me. My life's all about me, right? And I'm praying that by the end of our series, when we go through all this, that we won't be this way. And that we're already not this way. That'd be cool. We can grow in giving. But for any of us who struggle this way, that it may not be so. Because there's so much joy that comes with just being a faithful steward and be able to have that conversation and say, hey, are you pleased? You know? And that's a good feeling that we need to experience. Through our offerings as faithful stewards, we display, number one, our commitment to obey God unconditionally. And number two, we provide for the needs of the church through our tithes and offerings. That's one of the main ways that you'll see that the New Testament church, what their offerings were given to, was all about what was happening within the context of the church. The first need that was given to was for the pastors. And you'll see this. 1 Corinthians 9:8-14. It says, do I say these things? This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. On human authority, does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hopes of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Okay, so this was a thing that was established in the New Testament church that carried over. So this is one of those things, like I talked about, the World War II guy. It's the same principle. You have the same battles to fight, the same things to provide for. In a lot of ways, the tithe provided for that. Now, in the New Testament church, the offerings provided for that same thing. That makes sense? And so the offering was meant to provide for the Lord's servant, whoever they would be, and that carried down, you know, to the leaders of churches and things like that. So 1 Timothy 5:17-18 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. Referring back to the same thing, the laborer deserves his wages. Galatians 6:6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Okay, so they all knew these commands from Paul, even though Paul was kind of a tent maker and he was like, hey, I'm trying not to put a lot on you. I wanna earn as much as I can by myself, but I have the right from God to demand these things. And so he did his best not to put that pressure on the church as much as possible. But the New Testament church, they followed through with it. Acts 20:32-35 says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. It's Paul talking. I didn't covet your stuff. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Now he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus is quoted in Acts is this verse. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And this is after Paul is saying, hey, I ministered to you guys, and man, even though I didn't covet the things you had, you guys provided for me. And I'm grateful for it. And just know there's a blessing coming. Okay, so they gave, the New Testament church gave to the pastors, and we're commanded to do the same. Also, the New Testament church gave to its members, the just people that were part of the fellowship, right? So they didn't see everything as their own. They considered others more significant than themselves. They looked not to the interest of themselves, Philippians 2, but to the interest of others. 1 John 3:16-18 says this, by this we know that we love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So that's the finishing, the beginning of that other verse we talked about earlier. He says, if you have all the stuff of the world, and you see your brother and sister in need, talking about your church family, first and foremost, right? You see your brother and sister in need, like legitimate need, not need because they don't want to get off their butt and go get a job. Not that kind, like legitimate, like they've come on hardship. They have need. They have struggles. There's things they can't control. Man, if you see them and you have all this stuff and you don't try to meet the need, how does the love of God abide in you? Like what? Like Jesus would have done that. He did that. His love led for him to lay down even his life for us. If you have received that love, now go and give freely to others, right? Hebrews 13:15-16. Through him, then let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. All right? So, you've been given a lot. Offer a sacrifice of praise. How do you do that? By sharing what you have with others. Okay? That pleases God. If you want to please God, do that. Galatians 6:7-10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Forever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, we have an opportunity. Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. So we're commanded to especially help the brothers and sisters in Christ, but to everyone. We're commanded to meet needs and see it. Another thing we're going to talk about in the coming weeks that the church gave to was missions outside of the here and now of their local church, right? Okay? And 2 Corinthians 8:1-4 talks about that. I'm going to really illuminate the context a lot next week. But Paul says this in chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia during severe trial brought about by affliction. Their abundant joy, their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And I can testify to that according to their ability and even beyond their ability. Of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And so there was the first century church was way more connected globally than we are now. But I would like to compare it to, you know, if you've ever been a part of a church that has missionaries that they send out and that they're keeping track of and they know what's going on, and they're sending mission teams over to help, you know, build things over where they need, do building projects, or just financial funds that go from one church to another smaller church that has way more needs. You've been part of churches that are like that. We here give to a cooperative program that goes out to those kind of needs as well, so that we can be more connected in that way. But that's also ways that they gave in the first century church. So they gave to the pastors and the members and to mission. Okay, so through our offerings as faithful stewards, we display our commitment to obey God unconditionally, and we provide for the needs of the church. But lastly, we rise above the standard set by the Old Testament tithe. We rise above it. All right, there was an old covenant that the law of the tithe originated in. The old covenant, its job, you'll see throughout Romans and you see in other places in Hebrews, the old covenant's job wasn't a way for us to be saved, okay? It was a law given to show how holy God was and to how much We have fallen short of that, right? It was really like if you tried to keep the Old Testament in order to have salvation, it was futile. There was no point. We are so sinful that we will break that law at every which way. And not only that, Jesus comes along in the Sermon on the Mount and says, even if you're a Pharisee who thinks you've kept the letter of all those laws, what about what's going on in your heart, right? So you don't realize that there's even more to it than that. It's not just about dotting your I's and crossing your T's of the law. There's actually you need to do it with the right heart. And you need to never have sinned in your heart of hearts with your desire. It's not just about not committing adultery. It's about not lusting. So Jesus points that out. Which one of you has no sin? And all the Pharisees walked away knowing that in their heart of hearts, they hadn't kept the law in that way. And just that showed them that they would fall short. And so there's this old covenant that is a glorious covenant that ultimately displays God's glory, but then it doesn't bring us any closer to God, right? There's only bad promises on the other end of that if there's no salvation that can come through it. And so God made a way, a different covenant. It says this in Hebrews 8, verses 6. But as it is, Christ obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Okay, so the old covenant needing some help allowed us to look forward to something better, which was Christ and what he brought. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one to his neighbor and each one to his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, every one of them, from the least of them to the greatest. For I'll be merciful towards their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. What is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And so tithing was part of this thing that would eventually vanish away throughout the New Testament. And it gave way to a new covenant in Christ, where all the promises in Christ are just so much better than before. Right? This is what we know. Instead of doom for our sin, there's an everlasting life waiting for us through Christ and putting our faith in him. Instead of being slaves to sin in the present, we are now becoming more than conquerors over our sin through the blood of Christ and the sanctification of his Spirit, which brings salvation. Right? Instead of the heavy burden of the law, we get the freedom of Christ that comes when he takes that burden for us, and he took it. So instead of us having to carry the burden of our sin and paying the price for it, which is everything, instead of us paying that price, Christ took our burden, took it upon himself, lived a perfect life, and died for us, paying the price that we owed. He paid it all. And so when he takes that price and that weight, man, there's so much freedom in that. We no longer have to be people that are perfect to have a relationship with God. We only have to believe in the work of Christ. And God gives us full access to him. And he calls us sons and daughters. We become heirs to the kingdom. We're given a new name. We're given everything that God has. So everything that is God becomes ours in heaven one day as heirs. All right? It's awaiting us there. Right? And so in the meantime, we get freed from sin to live for Christ. Everything under the new covenant is greater, including giving, right? Under the old law, tithes were just another way to show that you couldn't earn your salvation through works. Another standard people would inevitably break, designed to show how God's perfect standard could never be met. In Christ, giving goes from being an impossible standard to a means of being rewarded for faithfulness. Pretty crazy, right? Like, so before it was like, hey, keep on giving all you want, but it's just, you're always gonna fall short. Now it's like, hey, give whatever you choose, and however much you want to receive blessing, you'll receive it every time you give. We go from people that owed everything to being given everything and the ability to receive more. It's crazy what God's done. And so after last week's message, so many people, you know, might have said, whew, that's good. I'm off the hook for 10%. And what I would love for you to see is that the Bible says, yeah, it's even better. God says, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new life that will spur you on to give even more than you ever thought was possible, as much as your heart desires. I'm going to fill you with the desires to do this. And now, instead of earning your standing with God, you're free to earn whatever amount of treasures in heaven you desire. Now you can give uncompulsed, meaning you decide. And what God wants you to pursue is a mindset of not just getting by. The whole Christian life's that way. Don't just get by. Paul says, everyone runs a race. I want to run a race in order to win it, right? And he commands us to do the same. Every athlete, they want to win a crown. Run in such a way that you can win the race. Excel at it. Excel at what you've been called to do. Don't just do the bare minimum. We need to rise above the standard that was set by our forefathers, the Israelites, especially knowing the grace that we've received from God, right? I love the Olympics. Right now it's happening, and I've been seeing a lot of the stuff happening, but one of the events that I'm really enamored with, you might have a lot, all the events are pretty crazy, but the pole vault, have you guys watched that? Pole vault, man, that's, I understand how people do that stuff. Like, they rely on this pole to get them over this record way high, and then they fall, and they don't land on their neck and break their neck. It's amazing what happens, right? But I see a lot of pole vaulters. Like, every time they get up, there's a bar, but they're not just trying to just get over that bar or show that they can get up to that bar. What are they trying to do? They're trying to, like, get over it. Right, and they set the bar higher. Like, I want to break that. I want to get over it. All right, and then they just keep going until they can't go anymore. but the standard is never like, hey, I'm just satisfied with whatever the normal record is. Like, ideally, I'd love to break the world record and do the pole vault that way, right? And what you need to realize in Christ is that tithing was kind of like the initial record that nobody could break. You know what I'm saying? Nobody could really like meet that perfectly in their heart. But in Christ, what we've been given is like the superpower of the Holy Spirit, right? And we have the ability through Christ to just like blow that out of the water, right? Can just blow it out. Like that could be our approach. Just like, that's cool that they all, that's what they gave. And that was great. We could kill it. Like, we could really do damage for the kingdom of God. I just want to do the bare minimum. I just want to just get by. You know what I mean? Like, that was good they did that back in the day, but God's calling us to something different. And when you really see, and we'll talk about these in the coming weeks, when you really see how the New Testament church approached giving, it was that way. It was like amazing what they did, the things they accomplished, how they helped people who were in need, how they lavishly gave. Like it says, in the verse I was just reading from saying, like, they were begging even while, like, going into poverty. And I'm not even telling you guys to be impoverished. I'm just telling you, like, we have the ability to break some records together, right, through the Spirit. But, like, I'm not telling you that. They were, even in poverty, they're begging to give because they saw something in heaven waiting. They believed it was so real and true that God was faithful that they're like, I have to give this, like, as much as possible. Like, take it. It doesn't matter. This world, like, I want to do what I'm called to do here, but man, I can make a difference. And they live that way. And they're the people we're learning from. And they're the people that we're reading about because God wants us to see these fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters in the faith, these founders in the faith, Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11 people, that when God told them to do crazy stuff that didn't make sense to the world, they stepped out because they believed in the hope of Jesus, right? That's our promise that we have. And I'm excited about it. I'm going to leave you with this verse. And I'm excited when we move into the next few weeks, we're going to kind of do like a doctrine on giving. And it's going to be pretty cool. We're going to be able to establish some foundational principles for us as people that have been called to give in this new covenant. And it's going to be, we're covering every area. It's going to be pretty awesome. I'm excited about it. But Romans 12 says this, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's big. Honor is often displayed all throughout the Bible. The word honor is honor your father and mother. It literally means give them money when they get older because they can't make ends meet on their own and they're going to be old and they're going to need a lot of help. It means take them in if necessary. That's how they showed honor. It wasn't just like they were nice to them and respectful to them in public. It was they went above and beyond, you know? We're all going to have to one day care for our family members most likely, and that's how we're going to do it. Showing honor meant honoring pastors. It meant showing honor to people that had needs, honoring them in that way. Outdo one another that way. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Slothful in zeal. Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. Sloth means that you have the ability to do something, but you just don't do it. That's what sloth means. It says, don't be slothful in zeal. Zeal meaning a passion to outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful. Get after it. Like, do the opposite. Be passionate about these things. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality, right? Contribute, offerings, all right? Show hospitality, take people into your most sacred space, use your home as a way to allow people to know the kingdom of God. Very, very clear all throughout scripture. So it's pretty cool stuff we get to live in. So through our offerings as faithful stewards, we display our commitment to obey God unconditionally. We also provide for the needs of the church, the pastors and the members and the mission that takes place. And we rise above the standards set by the Old Testament tithe.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.